Mark chapter 9. A few months ago, Mo was preaching, and I don't remember what the sermon was about, but right in the midst of it, he caught me right off guard. He said, "Mike," he said, "do you have any sermons, any hellfire and brimstone sermons?" And I didn't think he wanted me to answer right then and tell him, but I did think about that. And I thought, well, if you mean by that, that I'll have sermons where I get up and scream and yell and pound on the pulpit and berate you and accuse you, I probably don't have any of those. But if you mean that some where I talk about different sins like gossiping or materialism or some of those type of things and drinking, and I say those who participate in those things won't go to heaven, and then I have those kind of sermons. And for the people who have honest and humble hearts and they hear those and they have those problems, that's hellfire and brimstone, because it calls them to have to make a change in their life. And so those do exist. But I thought about that because we were talking about end times and destinies and things like that this past month, eternal destinies. And last week, we studied about heaven. Wonderful study. I like to do that. But today, we need to talk about the other destiny that we don't like to talk about very much. It's a subject that will probably make us feel uncomfortable, should make us feel uncomfortable. It's kind of like when the doctor calls you after you've been there for biopsy and he says, and you want him to say, all is clear, and instead he says, I need you to come into the office, we need to talk. And you get this sick feeling in the pit of your stomach and you just want to hang up and say, I'm going to get a second opinion, because you don't want to talk about it. And hell is a subject that we don't like to talk about. It's just not comfortable. Nobody likes to hear about it. And it's become so distasteful, I read, to Americans that only 32% believe that there's actually a place like that. That's what a Barnum Research study found. And for those, there are some who just rejected it, and there are others who just won't even tolerate it. I think that for a lot of us, we admit it, but we don't fear it enough, because America's done a really good job of desensitizing us to that subject. Hollywood has made the devil a movie star, and we can watch him and be entertained by him at the movies, and we seem to feel comfortable doing that. He's in the grocery stores. The ladies see him on cans of deviled ham when they buy groceries. It's become little more than a careless expression. People say, I'm tired as hell. I feel like hell. I've been through hell. No, we haven't. And it's really become a kind of a politically incorrect thing to preach about. I've read at least one preacher, Bill Hibbles, is a very famous, popular preacher at the Willow Creek Community Church, which is a mega church up in the suburb of Chicago, said, I don't think fear as a tactic really moves people toward faith these days. So tactically, I think there are better ways than hell to interest the unfaithful in the claims of Jesus Christ. You won't hear a sermon like that in some churches. Or even Bill Ferris, who's another pastor that's very popular at the Crown Valley Vineyard Christian Fellowship, said to the New York Times that though he believes in hell, he doesn't preach on it because it's not sexy enough. And these are in pulpits. You know, and from what I'm reading, if we lived back in the 1700s and near the beginning of this country's existence, we would find a lot of preaching on the eternal judgment of God and those sorts of subjects. They're very common, but we've gone past that. We don't like that kind of thing. And a lot of people just won't tolerate that today. So, I thought about the subject. Mark chapter 9 is one of the first passages I want us to look at this morning, verse 47 and 48. Because of the 11 times the word hell is used in the New Testament, the word Gehenna, Jesus is the one that said it. He didn't feel uncomfortable talking about it. Verse 47 and 48, really it's a similar, the parallel passage to what Jeremy read earlier in Mark's account. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Jesus preached about it 11 times. That word is used in the discussions of Jesus. And we need to talk about it, not just because the Bible speaks about it, but because if there is no hell, then all roads lead to the same place. And if all roads lead to the same place, then you can pick whichever road you want. And good and evil don't really make a difference, does it? if all roads lead to the same place. And a lot of the reason I think that we don't, people don't like to hear about hell, don't think about it much, is because we have an unbiblical concept of God. If you look in, there's a writer who's very popular. He's read by a lot of theologians, which influences what they preach in the pulpits. His name is Clark Pinnock. And he wrote in his the Christwell Theological Review, he said, that, "Let me say at the outset that I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such things more nearly like Satan than like God." If you read that kind of stuff all the time, it's going to influence the way you think. It's going to affect the way that you preach and what you believe about the Bible, what the Bible says about hell. So we're going to talk for a few minutes this morning about five truths about hell that I think the Bible reveals that should cause us to give consideration. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, we read a few minutes ago, or at least 47 and 48, that mentions that where Jesus said, "Be better for you to enter heaven with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched." I want to say that the first thing is that hell is a wasteland in the Bible. The term Gehenna is used. It's a term that's derived from the valley of Hinnom, which was a valley that was southwest of Jerusalem. If you look back to Jeremiah chapter 31, turn in your Bibles back there. Jeremiah chapter 31, where did Jesus find this term that he chose to use as he described hell? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 and 32. Jeremiah criticized Israel for some of its idolatrous practices, particularly the burning of children. And he says here in verse 31, "They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind." So here's the days of Manasseh. The king and others were burning their children in the fires of the valley of Hinnom in order to appease the gods. And that's where that term Gehenna that Jesus chose came from. Verse 32, he goes on. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place, and the corpses will be piled up." So it came to be called the valley of slaughter because of the corpses that were piled up during the Babylonian campaigns, and it became a metaphor for death and corruption and burning. And that's what they called the Valley of Hinnom. But in Jesus' day, the Jews had made it into something different. They'd made it into a garbage dump. And I wonder, when I think about that, if Jesus, when he looked and wanted to talk about hell and he looks and sees this garbage dump, if he doesn't talk about it using that term because of what it contains. That's what hell is. That it's a wasteland. It's a receptacle of all things that are useless. Hell is God's garbage dump of the universe. You look through your trash, go home today, eat lunch, and afterwards you start cleaning off the plates and you kind of go through your trash and what do you see? You know, broken eggshells and old coffee grounds from that morning and grease and moldy food. And it's a receptacle of all things that are worthless. You know, things that may have one time had value, but now they have no value. And hell is that. It's a receptacle of all the things that God has given up. Look, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul wrote about the Gentiles, those who had not acknowledged God. And he describes these people. Verse 18, he said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then drop down to verse 26 and 28. He describes some of that. 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." God gave them over to degrading passions. "For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then verse 28, he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Notice that phrase, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And so God gave them over. These people had chosen to be done with God. You know, God had made a life with meaning and purpose, and they preferred a life that was meaningless and pointless. And so God has made a place for them. Life in hell will be eternally meaningless and pointless. It's the natural end. It's what they asked for. So I want to suggest to you that the first thing that when I look at the concept of hell, it's a wasteland. It's a place of, it's a garbage dump. It's a place of things that have no value anymore. There's another thing that hell is, and that is, I want to suggest that hell is hopelessness. Hell is hopelessness. Look with me to Luke chapter 16. A story that Jesus told as he confronted Pharisees that evidently were lovers of money. And so he tried to warn them about the wastefulness of that kind of life. And he tells his story, chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19. We'll read 19 through 26. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 26. There was a rich man, and he had been habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he has been comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you, us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Here's the rich man, and he was pleading. And he was saying, if you could just send Lazarus so he could bring a little water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony. And Abraham said, I'm sorry, there's no way across. I think one person said that hell is a gray and despairing land that is void of any hopes and dreams. And Abraham teaches us that once you're there, you can't come back. Once you're there, you can't come back. Here's another passage, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9, the Christians in this city were worried about the end of all things, and they had some misunderstandings about it. So there's a lot to be read in the first and second letter about that final day when the Lord returns. And Paul makes this comment about those who are not ready to meet the Lord. Chapter 1, he mentions in at the end of verse 7 that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He will deal out retribution to those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then verse 9 says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Of eternal destruction. Probably most of us here have learned to bear up under some punishment when we were younger because we knew there was an end to it. I always hated spankings, and I got lots of them. But my one hope was I knew he had to get tired sooner or later. And so at least I knew it was going to end. A lot of people, when they think about the subject today, are denying the everlasting nature of hell. They say it's not really quantitative, it's qualitative. It's a different kind of punishment than you have here. It's a different quality of type of punishment. Eternal destruction. I'll buy that. That it's qualitatively different. just like I would understand that eternal life is qualitatively different than life in this world. However, if it doesn't have a quantitative aspect, if hell doesn't have a quantitative aspect, then what are you going to do with heaven? What are you going to make of heaven if we deny that there's some type of length of time that has to do with those who would go to hell? There's a famous book. I don't think anybody reads it anymore. It's a literary book called The Divine Comedy, written by a man named Dante. And he has this thing called Dante's Inferno. He talks a lot about hell in that book. And people drawn pictures of what he painted in that poetic type book. There's actually a sculpture of the gates of hell. I'm sure you probably can't see this. Didn't come out very well. But people have drawn depictions of that gate, the gates of hell. But what struck me when I saw that was the over the gates there was a sign. And it said on that sign, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." And I think that really does say something true about hell. That hell's worse than your worst nightmare. I hate nightmares. But at least I know that I'm going to wake up and it's going to be over. But hell is hopelessness, because no matter how long you've been there, it's not near as long as you've got left. You can hear people crying out, like Jesus did, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a feeling that Jesus had of total abandonment when he was on the cross. David said similar things. He said, "Oh Lord, how will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Now the truth was, in the case of Jesus and David, God was there. And he hadn't abandoned them. And he was going to rescue them. But in hell, a person is on his own. And he will cry out maybe the same thing. You know, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" But God will not come and sit with him and comfort him and take him out. It is total abandonment. Hell is certainly hopelessness. But there's another thing that we need to think about when we talk about hell, and that it's a place where there's no love. A place where there's no love. Jesus said one time in Matthew chapter 25, he said, "Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness." Now, I don't personally take this outer darkness to be literal. I might be wrong about that. Maybe it is. I don't take it to be literal any more than I believe that God is light in the sense that he's just light. It usually represents something, righteousness, purity. Even in John chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus as the light, it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then he said he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Probably the idea of darkness, when he says cast him into the outer darkness, may mean the idea of evilness and wickedness and ungodliness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, he describes the wicked there, just examples of people who are wicked, and then he says about those people, "They have eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, they entice unstable souls, they have a heart trained for greed, accursed children, they forsake the right way, they've gone astray." Verse 16, I'm talking about Balaam, he received a rebuke for his own transgression. "For a mute donkey speaking the voice of a man and restrain the madness of the prophet." Verse 17, "These are springs without water, mist driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved." Talks about wicked people. And then he talks about they are the ones for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. When I think about hell, I think it would be sort of like living in the world's worst neighborhood possible. There's some bad neighborhoods in this world. But can you imagine living in one like Paul describes in Romans? Go back with me again. Look in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 one more time. When you think about living with these people forever, Romans chapter 1, read verse 29 with me. Talk about those people who didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gives them over to a depraved mind. And then verse 29 he says, they're filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. This is hell's neighborhood. How would you like to live there? It's a place without love. I remember maybe some people saw it years ago, 20 years ago, there was a movie that came out called Escape from New York. And it was where Manhattan Island had been turned into a maximum security prison. And then the whole island was sort of surrounded with these concrete walls. And all the bridges to that island had been broken down. And the storyline was like that the President of the United States was flying over this island in this plane, and the plane crashes and into the midst of this island, and somebody has to be sent in to get him out. And inside the walls on this island dwelt all the criminals in the United States. It was truly Sin City. And I thought hell would be sort of like that. That heaped with all the misery of hatred and wickedness and violence and greed and selfishness which have ever existed. There won't be any compassionate people there. There won't be any gentle folk that will love you. No love whatsoever. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 25, the end of that. We like to read this because it sort of paints a picture of a glorious place, a place that is place for the righteous. Place for the righteous. And he describes it in this way. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 25. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we read that and we go, well, I want to be there. I want to be in this place that is light, and light in the sense that it is full of goodness and good people, and there will be no wickedness there. And no, and, you know, I think if that's true of heaven, then the opposite would have to be true of hell, wouldn't it? Chapter 21 again in verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. He says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a place, what a neighborhood to have to live in. Hell will be black because it'll contain all of the unclean and those who have practiced abominable things. It'll have all the Charles Mansons. It'll have all of the Jeffrey Dahmers. It'll have all of the Adolf Hitlers. If we go there, we'll meet those people. It'll have all the Saddam Husseins and all the people who are like them throughout history. If you go there, you'll meet Manasseh, the one who burned his kids in the fire. You'll meet Jezebel. She'll be there. Ahab, the king. Cain will be there. Most likely Nebuchadnezzar will be there too. And then there'll be people like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They were just liars. Just liars, a little bit greedy. And then there'll be Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who just got the fire from the wrong place. But worse still, we'll meet the devil and his angels, because they'll be there as well. And you remember that Jesus said, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You live in that neighborhood forevermore, a place where it is loveless, and no one will ever come to get you out. Hell, without a doubt, is the farthest place from goodness and God as you can get. It's a place where there is no love. But hell is also something else. I think that hell will be loneliness. Hell will be loneliness. Go back with me one more time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, Jesus was describing for the Christians the final day, the day when he will return, and the judgments that will be dealt out depending on the kind of life, the way people responded to the gospel. And for those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, those who do not obey the gospel. He says in verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I thought about that. Just the idea of away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You think about the idea that hell is a place that God will never visit. He will never be there. You think about the idea of being banished from His presence. You remember when Pharaoh was very angry with Abraham, because Abraham had been in his country and he had deceived him regarding his wife Sarah. And he told his wife, he said, told Abraham, you take your wife and you go. You get out of my country. Kind of got deported, didn't he? Can you imagine the idea of being banished, the idea of being sent out from the country, the Lord banishing you from His presence? I thought about what it would be like to be in a place that is completely absent of God. You know, He says in the Bible, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And in this, when you think about this place here in where we live now, even in this life, people who are wicked enjoy a lot of blessings from God. They enjoy, we enjoy the sun. God, Jesus said, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then another place, Paul tells some pagans, he said, He did good to you. He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I mean, in this life, we enjoy a lot of good things from God, even those who don't want God in their lives. But that won't be the case there, because God won't be there. It'll be a place where God will never go. Depart from me, He said, accursed ones, Matthew 25, verse 41. People don't have that concept of hell. A lot of people don't. Ironically, some people think hell's going to be a big party, a reunion of sorts. Maybe some of you remember Billy Joel, or maybe you like some of his stuff before. Billy Joel said in one of his songs called Only the Good Die Young, he said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners are a lot more fun. And in an interview that he did, he said, I always just planned to go to hell. Of course, that's where all my friends would be after he was found a lot of, he didn't like the Catholic Church and was offended by a lot of things in it. And he decided that since they condemned all of the people that he liked, that he'd just prefer to be in hell with all of the people that he was his friends. You know, it may be the case that he may know a lot of people that are there when he gets there, but they won't ask him how his day's going. You think of the terrifying and gut-wrenching sound of Jesus' words, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire. That will be away from the presence of God. T.S. Eliot one time said, what is hell? It's one cell with nothing to escape to and nothing to escape from. Truly, hell will be loneliness for people. And then the last thing is that hell is truth, but it's truth discovered too late. Let's go back one more time to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In our story that we read earlier about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus concluded that story after he was denied the opportunity to have Lazarus come and visit him where he was and bring him water. He responded to Abraham in verse 27 and he said, I beg you then, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You see, the rich man discovered the truth. He wanted to send somebody back to warn his brothers, to warn his family, because he knew that hell was real. I think there's some things that people are going to know when they get to hell. They're going to know that hell is real. You know, I remember taking exams before when I was in college or even high school, and I studied pretty good for it. And then you'd be taking this exam and you'd come across a question, and you know that you know the answer. I mean, you've heard it before, you've read it before, you know that answer. But at that moment, it just won't come to you. You just can't remember what it is. And you know further that your ability to answer that question is going to make the difference in your score. Either you are going to pass or you are going to fail. And you think about it, and you strain, and you sit there, and you sweat, and you're reaching into the depths of your mind, and you can't remember. And so you get up, and you go, and you turn your test in. And then you leave, and you go get in the car, and you're on the way home. And then it hits you. You think, oh, I knew that! And you remember the answer. And you say, I knew that, I studied that, and now you have it. But it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Because then it hits you. That there's nothing you can do about it. You can't turn around and go back. You can't tell the instructor, I knew that, I really did. Because that she will say, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. You failed. Hell is the truth. But it's the truth that's discovered too late. And I think there'll be certain things that a person will know when he goes to hell. And that is, he'll know that God is real. He'll know that Jesus is the Lord. He'll know that sin was serious. He'll know that eternity is forever. And he'll know that I am lost and it is too late for me to do anything about it. So, I want to conclude by going back to a point I made earlier, that those who go to hell will not go because God wanted it. Jesus said that hell is prepared for the devil and for his angels. If someone goes to hell, it's because that's what they wanted. They wanted God out of their lives. They didn't want to hear anymore. They didn't want any more sermons preached at them. They didn't want to hear any more people bothering them and badgering them, trying to get them to change. They're tired of leaving church feeling guilty. And in hell, that will be the case. There'll be no more preaching. There'll be no more sermons to try to get you to change. No more words from the Lord. But it won't be a banquet. It won't be a time of feasting and celebrating. It'll be a famine. It'll be a time when people will want desperately to hear a word from the Lord. So the admonition is, don't go there. Give it thought today, what direction you're headed. Maybe there's some today who need to make a choice. And Paul said, today's the day of salvation. God says over and over to us in the New Testament, he says, look at my son. This is how much I love you. This is how much I don't want anyone to go there. That is not God's dream. It is not his desire. It is not what he planned for any of us. Some people may even be offended at a lesson like this. They'll say, I don't like you to use scare tactics. I don't think that's effective in getting people to come to the Lord. Well, would you have said that to Jesus? I mean, I don't consider this necessarily a scare tactic. But did Jesus treat people delicately in the New Testament? We like people to make us feel good about ourselves. We like to feel like we have plenty of time. We like to feel like the risk is very minimal, that I'll go there. But the truth is, hell is real. And Jesus said that there are a lot of people who will fool themselves in thinking that they are received by him. They'll be received by him in that day. Many people will say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I work miracles in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? And he will say, they're expecting good news. And he'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. So you may, in your mind, be a good person. And you may, in your mind, do a lot of good things. And you may even do them in the name of the Lord. But if you don't do what he asks, then he will declare, I never knew you. So we need to avail ourselves of God's salvation. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to put our whole hearts and our minds into walk in a way committed to him. And to have trust and confidence in his love and grace that he wants to save us and he will save us. And I can have absolute assurance. I can walk through my life with assurance that I'm going to go to heaven. If I'll submit to him, and if I'll trust him, and if I'll choose to walk in the way that he And we can keep looking at the cross and make that the object of our faith. And when we fall and we do sin, which we're going to do, we can hold on to the cross and we can seek His forgiveness. And He is just and merciful, and He will forgive us. But we have to make that choice. And today is the day to make that choice. And this is the one place that we want to avoid. This is the destiny no one would ever want to be in. And so make a choice today to choose heaven as your eternal home, to choose Jesus as your Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and to commit yourself to Him while together we're standing and we're singing our song.